strength. O Lord, it comes from Thee and from Thee alone that all the source comes. That all our strength is derived. And we beseech Thee that Thou wouldest supply all our needs according to the riches of Thy grace in Christ Jesus. For His name's sake. Amen. Now were I with you, the first question there in Romans 8:29 is meaning for ignorance. They have to supply some differentiating
adjunct.
And so they say that what is implied is the God's foresight of faith. At least very frequently that is the way it is stated. Whom God for you has believed. Or sometimes stated in this way, whom God foresaw as fulfilling the conditions of salvation. Or whom God foreknew as his own. And consequently, they apply the differentiation that is necessary in either to qualify or modify clause or phrase. And of course, it is thought and follow this view that predestination is conditioned upon God's foresight of faith. But God's foresight of those who were willing to fulfill the conditions of salvation. And in that way, sovereign, unconditional predestination is supposed to be eliminated. Predestination, you can see, is conditioned upon God's foresight of faith. Now it must be recognized that the rejection of this interpretation is not required by any predestinarian interest. Not required by any predestinarian interest. It is quite correct to say that God foresees faith in those who will exercise it. Because he foresees whatsoever will come to pass. And it is in no way prejudicial to God or to his sovereignty to say that he foresees those who will fulfill the conditions of salvation. Who with any perception of God's omniscience, with all comprehending prescience, could deny his
foreknowledge. But this does not in the least degree interfere. If you adopt this interpretation, does it in the least interfere with God's other differentiation? Because if it means that he foresees faith, that is the meaning that he foresees faith. You must ask the question, where's that faith which he foresees? And according to the teaching of Scripture, faith is the gift of God. Faith is exercised according to Scripture by those whom God enables to believe. We can feel such passages on John 3:3-8, John 6:44. 65, Ephesians 2:8, Philippians 1:29. Faith is creating by God, is generating by God. That's the teaching of Scripture. And so, if God foresees faith in his eternal counsel, he foresees what he has determined to generate. And therefore his determination to generate faith is prior to his foresight, logically. Determination to generate faith. And since he does not foresee faith in all indiscriminately, it is simply because he has not determined to generate faith in all indiscriminately and inclusively. And consequently, you throw back on God's sovereign differentiation in any case. If people are jealous, for the proper interpretation of one particular word, they ought to be jealous for the proper interpretation of one word, such as the way you know,
If they are going to be consistent exegetes, they must be equally jealous for the teaching of Scripture with respect to the origin of faith. Why occupy oneself so jealously with the meaning of one particular term in Romans 8:29 if you're not going to be equally jealous for the proper interpretation of numerous passages which deal with the origin of faith, that it is due to God's generating grace? And if it is due to God's generating grace, it is due to His sovereign grace. And since all do not have that grace, you're thrown back inevitably upon God's sovereign differentiation. Well, you want to go to that meaning of going, no, all right. We don't reject it because of a predestination. Because if we are going by a predestination, then we're going back on it in it. There's no relief from God's sovereign differentiation by adopting this view of Gabriel. I say it again, there's no relief whatsoever from God's sovereign differentiation by adopting this deluded meaning of Proagno. Now I say that 100 times. Not a predestinarian interest that we're dealing with here. Because in the country, predestinarian interest is not in the least degree compromised. The only question is whether this view is exegetically the most tenable. That's the only question. Whether this deluded interpretation of Plato is the most tenable exegetically. All issues. Now, my contention is that exegetically, it is not the most terrible interpretation. Not the most terrible. We must bear in mind that haughty who's so have no qualifying adjunct, have no qualifying addition, simply stand haughty who's proagno. And therefore, we must suppose that the differentiation which belongs to this cause in any case, which all exegetes recognize, must be personal. I say we must assume that this differentiation, which is inherent in the cause in any case, is inherent in the very words themselves. Unless it is inherent in the words themselves, unless there is a compelling reason to think otherwise. If Paul had in mind a qualifying adjunct, very easy for him to supply it.
But very readily to supply it.
And therefore we must assume that the differentiation is inherent in the clause itself, particularly in the word itself,
unless there is a compelling reason.
But there is no compelling reason for thinking otherwise. When you take into account the usage of scripture with respect to that term gnosis, and it seems to be equivalent yourself. No reason for your mind to take into account the biblical use. The scripture frequently, from the Pentateuch right on, uses this term, no. In a pregnant sense. In a sense that means much more than intellective cognition. And there are numerous instances. Just let me give you a few, beginning with Genesis 18:19. With respect to Abraham, I have known him to the end that he may command his children or his children with them. I have known Abraham. Exodus 2:25. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God knew them. Psalm 1:6, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Psalm 144:3, the Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him that thou knowest him? Jeremiah 1:5. I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and sanctified thee a prophet unto the nations. Amos 3:2. You only, referring to Israel, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. Hosea 13:5. Matthew 7:23. 1 Corinthians 8:3, Galatians 4:9, 2 Timothy 2:19, 1 John 3:1. Here are the most outstanding examples, I think, in these three. Now, of course, there's differentiation in the very term. God wouldn't have said to Abraham, I have known, said of Abraham, I have known him. If it was simply intellective cognition, because in the sense of intellective cognition, he knows all equally, indiscriminately. when it is said of Israel that God knew them, looked upon them in their affliction in Egypt, that he knew them, cannot be mere intellective cognition, because he knew the Egyptians just as well as he knew Israel from that point. Well, just take Amos 3:2. Going over all
same old street, and only have I known of all the families of the earth. Was God ignorant and selectively, cognitively, of all the families of the earth except Israel? In a differentiating sense, you only have I known. And quite true. Jesus said, I know if you depart from me, but the iniquity which I have of this will be final judgment. I know if you depart from me, but the iniquity. More than intellectually, commercially, of course, you had to, otherwise you wouldn't have time to do it. Differentiation. But it's simply a blatant fact that this term denotes the one it seems, doesn't it? A differentiation in its very connotation. For it means to set regard upon, to take note of with peculiar interest and affection, and is virtually the synonym of our English term love. Amos 3:2, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only have I love with this peculiar love of election, to say you only have I elected of all the families of the earth. Going back to the other passages in the Pentateuch, which emphasizes that truth, that God did not choose Israel because they were greater in number, or because they were better than other people, but he chose them just because he set his love on them. You have that refrain in the text. And so when you come to Amos 3:2, you only have I known, to me it's clear, you only have I elected. But they were better than other people, but he chose them just because he set his love on them. And you have that refrain in the text. And so when you come to Amos 3:2, you only have I known, the meaning is clear. You only have I elected, upon you only have I set this peculiar love. But the whole point here is that there is differentiation in the very term that's frequently used in Scripture. Now, why? Well, you know, story is simply a compound. Not very frequently used in the term. You must bring home together too. Back to the very same thing as you find in Amos 11, Amos 3:2. God cast away his people who before you, as God cast away his people who before you, as God cast away his people whom you have elected. And this peculiar love. This is simply a compound, drawing back this knowledge. In this case, Romans 8:29, to the eternal counsel of God. That's the only difference. The meaning of you know so is not in the least degree interfered with are the 3:16 of the chapter. And therefore you come back to Paul in Romans 8:29. Why? This intense force of the Gnosticon is sure of the meaning of this thing. Whom God kept his regard upon from eternity. Whom God looked upon with peculiar interest and affection. And it is simply the synonym of whom God so loved. Whom God so loved. Now may I emphasize again that this is simply an exegetical consideration, purely exegetical, on the basis of biblical usage. It's not because we have a predestinarian interest that we're after this, but purely an exegetical interest. But there is a preponderant consideration in favor of the view that the differentiation is in the very clause itself. Differentiation which must be supported. In the very clause, in the very term of the clause. But there is not only this usage of Scripture. It is not only the consideration that Paul has no qualifying adjunct and therefore assumes that the differentiation is inherent in the very term, but you do have, nevertheless, the considerations derived from the context in support of this interpretation. Considerations derived from the context. Namely, that in every other link, this golden chain, in every other link of this golden chain, preparing to foreknowledge the destination, calling, justification, glorification, Romans 8:29-30. In every other link of this golden chain, the action falls upon the determinated action of God. The determinated action of God. The predestination in calling, in justification, and in glorification. In every other instance, it's the action of God, and of God alone. And it is not only the action of God, and of God alone, but it is a decisively determinated action on the part of God and of God alone. God alone predestinates and effectively predestinates. God alone calls and effectively calls. God alone justifies and effectively justifies. The irrevocable justification, God alone glorified, and he effectively glorified. Now we would expect to be
But that same emphasis upon the determinative or originative action of God would appear in coagno as well as in predestination, calling, justification, and glory. Would expect. And we wouldn't expect that this emphasis upon the determinated action of God and the effectively determinated action of God alone would be reduced at this point, at the incentive point. Wouldn't expect that there is in Romans 8:28, a notification that we dare not expect it, that it is any delusion at the point of foreknowledge. Or Romans 8:29 is a summary statement, of what you have expanded in verses 29 and 30. Namely, called according to purpose. What our attention is directed to in Romans 8:28 is the determinated purpose of God as the pattern after which calling takes place. Nowhere in the whole of Scripture, more particularly, nowhere in calling literature, emphasizes the determinated purpose of God more than that word prophesy. When it is called according to purpose, the action falls upon the sovereignly determinated purpose of God in accordance with which calling takes place. And then verses 29 and 30 are an unfolding of the elements. Implicit in that brief thought called according to purpose in verse 28. And foreknowledge and predestination are an unfolding of the elements in purpose. Holding of the elements that embraced in us. And we dare not give to either of these elements anything that is less determinated and belongs to us. Foresight of faith is far too diluted a conception. To measure up to the end, which falls to us as the term the action of God. What you have here is not foresight of difference, but a foreknowledge that makes difference to existence.
not the foresight that recognizes. But the foreknowledge that determines. And that is fully satisfied by the concept which the usage of Scripture demonstrates, namely, that the old common distinguishing love. Common distinguishing love. The effects of peace. And the previous preposition of text of that is simply to throw back. Where, according to the context, it belongs, I think. The eternal cup was locked. Now, therefore, what we find in all this is the destination of all our. And that you have to
adopt a diluted water pressure.
A form of all, or to allow for the additional feature belonging to predestination. Now from the
standpoint of exegesis, that is one of the most amazing concepts that any respectable entity could ever adopt. For the distinction lies on the very seat of the text. It was that too much for me.